The reading is from The Lives of the Saints, March 14th New Style, March 1st Old Style, The Life and Passion of the Holy Monastic Martyr, Eudokia. During the reign of Trajan, a young woman named Eudokia lived in Heliopolis, a city of coal, Syria, in what later became the province of Phoenicia, Libanesus. She was a Samaritan and a servant of the devil, his dwelling and tool. Her exceptional beauty entrapped many and led them to perdition, allowing her to amass a huge fortune by sinful means. No artist could capture her loveliness, which was so renowned that young noblemen and magistrates from faraway provinces came to Heliopolis for the sole purpose of seeing Eudokia and enjoying her favors. Over time, Eudokia accumulated almost as much gold as was stored in the emperor's coffers, but her heart became hard as stone, and her soul gravely ill due to her shameful way of life. No power except God's could heal such a hopeless sinner, and so it was that the good shepherd, who searches for the lost sheep, stretched out a helping hand. The Creator remembered his creature, defiled by the devil, and vouchsafed renewal to her. The true householder took thought for the fruit of the vineyard and rescued it from the thief. The master of the celestial treasury snatched the lost drachma from the mud and deposited it on high. The guardian of the bounty reserved for the righteous made the lost Samaritan woman heiress of his perfect hope. He put the devil to shame and transformed the swine wallowing in filth into an immaculate lamb. The cauldron of degradation became a vessel of purity. The pit of iniquity, a limpid spring. The stinking abyss of corruption, an alabaster jar brimming with fragrant myrrh. As a result, she who slew the souls of many would lead to salvation many more. Lo, this is the story of how Eudokia turned to God. A devout ascetic named Germanus was returning to his monastery from a pilgrimage. On the way he stopped for the night in Heliopolis, in the home of a Christian who lived near the city gates. The dwelling of Germanus's hut host abutted Eudokia's mansion. After resting briefly, the monk rose, according to his custom, and chanted the psalms. He completed his rule, then sat and for a long time read a book telling about God's dread judgment, and about how the righteous shall shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of heaven, where sinners shall be cast into unquenchable fire and mercilessly tortured unto the ages. Providence ordained that Eudokia was alone that night in her room, separated from the monk only by a thin wall. As soon as he began reading, she woke and lay silently on her bed until he finished. She heard everything, because the monk read loudly. Smitten by compunction, Eudokia remained awake all night, in fear pondering her sins. God's awesome judgment and the unbearable torments awaiting sinners. Divine grace roused her to repentance, and at dawn she sent for the monk. She asked him, "What sort of person are you, and where are you from? Tell me about your beliefs and way of life. I was listening to your strange and terrifying reading last night, and I was extremely disturbed. Never have I heard anything like it. If it is true that sinners are bound for eternal fire, who can be saved?" "You have never heard about God's dread judgment? What religion do you profess?" inquired the blessed Germanus. "I am a Samaritan," replied the woman, "and was born in Samaria. I am extremely rich and was troubled most by the passage threatening the wealthy with unquenchable flames. Never have I heard anything like that read from our books, and it frightens me." "My lady, are you married?" asked the blessed Germanus. "How did you become so wealthy?" "I have no lawful husband, but many admirers. They have made me rich," admitted the woman. "My Master Christ is truth itself, so I enjoin you to tell me truthfully. Are you willing to become poor in order to save your soul and live happily unto the ages? Or would you prefer to burn with your money and possessions in eternal fire? Germanus asked. Far better that I inherit everlasting life, stripped of possessions, than to perish for all eternity with my wealth, Eudokia replied. Still, I wonder why the rich must be punished after they die. Is your God so implacably cruel that he must consume with fire all who have money? God neither hates the prosperous nor forbids the acquisition of wealth, said Germanus. It is ill-gotten gain that he condemns, and wasting money on pleasures and sinful desires. If a man earns money in a lawful way and spends it virtuously, he is blameless and righteous before God. If, however, his fortune was gotten by immoral or dishonest means, by theft or exploitation, and he hoards it, neither showing compassion on the poor and beggars, nor clothing the naked, nor feeding the hungry, he will be tortured mercilessly. Do you think my wealth iniquitous? Asked Eudokia. Very much so, exclaimed Germanus. You obtained it by the sin most offensive to God. I have clothed many naked people, satisfied the hungry, and given away a considerable amount of gold directly to those in need, protested the woman. How could my riches be evil? My lady, hearken carefully, said Germanus. Everyone prefers to bathe in clean springs rather than foul, stinking water. Do you really think that failing to wash in the bath of God's compassion, you can, by a few acts of charity, be cleansed of the filthiness that clings to you as you wallow in the swamp of sin? As though by a mighty wave the unrepentant are swept from the slough of iniquity to the abyss of pitch and brimstone, burning with the Lord's wrath? Your great wealth is an abomination before the mighty Master, an eternal judge. Already he has consigned it to the flames, as the wages of adultery and fornication. It does you no good at all to set aside for the needy a little portion of your riches. Your reward for small kindnesses is consumed in the fire with your countless vices. Their fragrance is overwhelmed by the fetor of transgressions. As long as you willingly defile yourself, you cannot become a recipient of grace. Until you rid yourself of the stench of sin, wash yourself with tears of repentance, and adorn yourself with good deeds, God will not vouchsafe you his mercy. A person who walks barefoot in briars is pierced by many thorns. Although he may remove some, more remain embedded in his soul to torment him. By giving occasional alms to the poor, you may extract a few thorns of sin, but what does that matter if most are still embedded in your conscience to fuel your fiery torment? God, the dread and righteous judge, is wroth and threatens you with the everlasting tortures he has prepared for the unrepentant. But if you heed me, you can save yourselves and inherit eternal joy. Eudokia begged, Servant of the living God, remain a bit longer and tell me more about how I may surrender myself worthy of divine compassion. I wish to expend my wealth in a manner that will lead to my salvation. You said that the Lord is pleased when we give alms as we should. There is no reason why I cannot trade some of my possessions to escape the miseries you say God will inflict on those whom he hates. Lo, reverend father, I have many slaves. If you can persuade your God to accept my gift and grant me salvation, I will send them to you bearing gold, silver, and other treasures. Do not reason concerning God as though he were a man, warned Germanus. Do not imagine that he has any need of the worthless things people value so highly. The king who is incomparably richer than all earthly rulers willingly impoverished himself in order to gain us, that is, to purchase our eternal salvation. Therefore, daughter, distribute your possessions among the poor and the ill, for God loves them, and counts gifts to them as gifts to himself. In exchange for temporal wealth given to the poor, he bestows a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Do this, daughter, then come to the holy and saving font, and wash away the grime of your sins. You will emerge from the waters of baptism, completely cleansed, born again through the grace of the Holy Spirit, and receive an inheritance in the realm of incorruptible eternal light. In that land there is no darkness or night, no sorrow or grief. You will be a holy lamb grazing in the celestial pastures of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. If you wish to be saved, do as I advise, daughter, and you will enjoy blessedness unto the ages. Eudokia said, if the words you read had not stamped themselves upon my mind, I would not have bid you come, Reverend Father. Take as much gold from me as you wish, but remain here, instructing me in virtue and the Christian faith. After I have given away my money and possessions and settled my affairs, I will follow wherever you lead. The blessed Germanus answered, your salvation suffices me. I do not require your gold. I must return to my monastery, but more important is leading the lost sheep back to Christ's fold. For a few days I will remain to assist your conversion to God. Now do as I say. Summon a Christian presbyter. Have him catechize and baptize you according to the accepted order. Holy baptism is the beginning, the starting point of salvation. Afterwards, every God-pleasing endeavor follows in sequence. Eudokia ordered one of her most trusted slaves to go to the Christian church and bring back a presbyter. The servant was told not to reveal who required the presbyter or for what purpose. When the priest arrived, Eudokia fell prostrate before him, kissed his feet, and begged, my Lord, sit with me for an hour and explain your faith. I want to become a Christian. The presbyter inquired, what is your religion at present? I am a Samaritan, and I am ashamed to say, a woman of ill repute, a bottomless pit of vice, confessed Eudokia. I have heard that unrepentant sinners who do not become Christians are tortured by an inextinguishable fire, and I decided I must convert. The presbyter said, if you were once an abyss of sin, become henceforth a haven of salvation. If you were storm-tossed, enter the calm harbor. If you are being swallowed by turbulent waters, seek now the dew that drops from heaven. If you are drowning, find the skilled pilot who can safely guide you to the port where immense wealth is stored. Make haste and become heiress to the treasures there. Give your temporal riches to the poor and free yourself from the grief of sin. So doing, you will escape the darkness and unquenchable flames awaiting the unrepentant. Is it true that your God shows no mercy to sinners? Asked Eudokia, beating her breast and weeping. The presbyter replied, when they are baptized, the Lord pardons repentant sinners every trespass they committed in a state of unbelief. There is no forgiveness, however, for those who remain in their sins and fail to repent. Such wretches are tortured without mercy. Tell me, presbyter, do you think that the blessings of heaven are preferable to those on earth? Asked Eudokia. Here we enjoy gold, silver, jewels, entertainments, and delights of every sort. There is an abundance of fish and fowl, other foods and wine. What is there in heaven better than this? If you do not tear away your mind from the deception of this world and learn to disdain temporal pleasures, you will never behold eternal life or know its ineffable felicity. The presbyter warned, if you wish to inherit the celestial bounty, forget the pride and delights of the present existence. My Lord, may I never prefer what quickly passes away to the blessings of life everlasting, cried Eudokia. But when I accept the Christian faith, how can I be certain I will indeed attain eternal life? Where is the proof? How will I know that your God truly has forgiven my countless sins? What if I distribute all my riches? which would keep me in comfort until the day I die, and fail to receive what you describe, who then would be in a worse plight than I, left without refuge in time of trouble? If in my distress I appeal to those whom I have seduced, they may shun me. I need stronger assurance of your fair promises and your God's compassion. If I am completely convinced, I will boldly give away all my possessions, go wherever you direct, and labor for the one God the rest of my life. As I was once an example of dissipation, so will I become a model of repentance. Do not be dismayed, Father, at my uncertainty. I have never before heard anything like Christian teaching. In our books and the Samaritan religion in which I was reared, there is nothing comparable. The presbyter said calmly, "Do not be troubled, Eudokia. Do not allow your thoughts to waver or to be tossed about. It is the devil's words you are speaking. Satan is the author of evil, the enemy of our salvation, a foul spirit. He is alarmed that you may enter Christ's service and is sowing doubts and misfounded fears in your heart. His hope is to divert you from the path of salvation and righteousness and return you to a life of sin. Through love of the world and love of the flesh, he is trailing you and plotting your death and destruction. This is his sole and secret purpose, to corrupt men and drag them from the path to salvation so they will share the ever-burning punishment awaiting him. But our God, of whose goodness, infinite mercy, and love for mankind you seek assurance, is eager to receive sinners in his fatherly embrace, forgive their transgressions, and grant them everlasting life. Of this you will be convinced if you lift your mind from earth to heaven. Abandon temporal cares and meditate on eternity. To attain steadfast faith, you must offer the Lord concentrated, humble prayer. When the soul is reconciled with God and divine light shines in it, the Lord reveals to it higher truth, whereby a man clearly perceives the vanity of the present fleeting existence and the glory of the world to come. He realizes how merciful is God and how measureless his compassion. If you wish to be saved, heed my words. Lay aside your costly robes, dress in your worst garments, and lock yourself in a room for 7 days. Spend the time recollecting your sins, weeping and repenting for your offenses before God the Creator. Fast and pray that our Lord Jesus Christ may enlighten you and show you how to please him. The time will not be wasted. Our Master is gracious and infinitely kind. With open arms, he accepts those who turn to him. He accepts all and always welcomes the repentance of a sinner. Eudokia agreed to the presbyter's suggestions. Therefore, the priest rose and bade her farewell with these comforting prophetic words. Christ God justified a publican and had mercy on a sinful woman who bathed his feet with tears. May he justify and have mercy on you and glorify your name throughout the earth. As soon as the presbyter left, the blessed Eudokia called for one of her handmaids and instructed her, "If anyone comes here wishing to enjoy commerce with me, do not let him know that I am at home. None of the servants are to reveal anything about my doings or whereabouts. Have them say that I went to a distant village and will tarry there. Give strict orders to the doorkeeper to let in no one. The slaves, including the cooks, may rest from all their duties. Keep the main gates to the property locked until further notice. In general, do everything possible to make it seem I am away." Then Eudokia asked Blessed Germanus, "Father, why do you monks dwell in the wilderness and deprive yourselves of the pleasures of human companionship? Do you find it more enjoyable there?" "No, daughter, nothing of the sort," said Germanus. "Our sole purpose in fleeing cities and worldly pleasures is to escape vanity and pride. Thirst, toil, and to put to death the passions more easily by means of hunger, thirst, toil, nakedness, and lack of the necessities of life. Everything you enjoy is absent in the desert. We are distant from opportunities for sin. He who lives in the city easily falls, conquered by the weakness of nature, led astray by the devil, enticed by handsome faces or lavish conversations, ever beguiled by unclean thoughts that debase the soul. The portal of heaven is closed to the defiled soul until it is cleansed by repentance. Heaven is the throne of timeless light, of true joy and enduring bliss. In heaven there is neither sin, nor sorrow, nor grief. It is for the sake of the kingdom that we make our abode in the wastelands. Our goal is to escape sin throughout our days and cleanse ourselves of past transgressions by means of the harsh desert life, thereby opening the way to the blessedness beyond. All our efforts are devoted to keeping our bodies unsullied by evil deeds and our minds untainted by wicked thoughts, by avoiding rancor, guile, hypocrisy, grumbling, swearing, jealousy, and anger. This way we become like the angels, as Christ himself assures us in the Gospel. However rich a person may be, however tirelessly he may accumulate money, he comes no closer to the heavenly kingdom, for wealth is like a corpse in a grave, powerless to help anyone. If we long for pardon of trespasses, let us tread the way of the Lord's commandments until the day we die. Let us walk in righteousness and truth and rend our hearts from sympathy for sin. Just as we rend a garment, let us cry unceasingly to God. Thus we shall be purged of the stench of sin, concerning which David says, "My bruises are become noisome and corrupt in the face of my folly." David also teaches us to chant in prayer the Lord's words, saying, "How sweet to my palate are thy sayings, more sweet than honey to my mouth." The Lord's words are more delightful than the costliest food or wine, and fortify the soul more than any meal can strengthen the body. It is written, "Wine maketh glad the heart of man, and bread strengtheneth man's heart." Wine and bread symbolize the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ, which truly nourish the human soul. If a man diligently exercises himself in the commandments, they gladden and strengthen him, purify him from defilement, and justify him before the Lord. Therefore, lay aside your splendid robes and clothe yourself in humble attire. Turn the powers of your soul to repentance and virtue, and water the earth with tears, that ye may reap a harvest of joy in heaven. Weep until you extinguish the furnace of sin, and the Lord will vouchsafe you consolation, permitting you to enter into the felicity of the righteous. Lament your transgressions, which the devil sweetened for you, and an angel will draw near and intercede for your salvation. Let tears run from your eyes, and you will dry up the stinking bog of depravity in which you were long mired. You were held fast by the author of evil. Henceforth enjoy the bounties of paradise. Bring to despair him who deceived you by means of pleasure, and burden you with the yoke of sin. Always work eagerly to please God. A bee collects nectar to make honey, and you should multiply your righteous deeds in order to acquire virtue. Thus you will become a daughter of the unwaning light. These words sank into Eudokia's heart, which were predisposed to accept them by what Germanus had said earlier. Moved to contrition for her sins, Eudokia threw herself at the elder's feet, crying, "O man of God, finish well what you have begun. Present me untainted before the Lord. I do not wish to be a laughing stock to those who would lead me astray, but to reach the end of the course and attain the felicity you attest. Do not withdraw hand and brush from the panel until you have completed depicting Christ in me. Abide in the fear of the Lord, daughter, and remain in your room, Germanus advised. Weep and pray constantly until God cleanses all your sins and grants you perfect assurance of his mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate and will not tarry in sending his grace to comfort you. Upon this, the blessed Germanus prayed for her, traced the sign of the cross over her, and locked her in a room, promising to remain in Heliopolis for a week. Eudokia spent 7 days praying and fasting. Then the blessed Germanus released her from confinement, seeing that she was pale and thin, wore a humble expression, and looked quite different than before. The elder took her hand and bade her sit. He sat beside her and inquired, "Daughter, what were you thinking about for the 7 days? What was revealed to you? Did you see anything unusual?" "I will explain everything, Reverend Father," she answered. "I prayed the whole week long, as you instructed me. Last night, while weeping for my sins and praying, I lay prostrate with arms outstretched so that my body formed a cross. Suddenly, a light more brilliant than sunbeams shone upon me. When I rose, there stood before me an awesome, radiant youth, whose garments were whiter than snow. He took me by the right hand, lifted me through the air, set me upon a cloud, and escorted me to heaven. At its entrance I beheld an even more wondrous, overpowering light, and an innumerable multitude of men clothed in white. They were laughing with one another, and were indescribably joyous. Seeing me approach, they greeted me as a sister. The men surrounded me, and were leading me toward that incomparable light, when a horrible spectre appeared, black as soot, or charcoal, or pitch. The dreadful being stared menacingly at me, gnashed its teeth, and savagely attempted to snatch me out of the hands of my guides. "Are you letting her enter the kingdom of heaven?" it screeched. "Why then do I waste time on earth, leading people into temptation? This harlot has corrupted the whole world, fornicating with countless men. For some time I have devoted all my cunning and power to ensuring her success. So many wealthy noblemen enjoyed and enriched her that she has as much gold and silver as the imperial treasury. She is my emblem of victory, the undefeatable weapon with which I smite those who have fallen away from God and into my nets. Are you so enraged with me, O chief commander of God's hosts, that you intend to cast me down and let me be trampled by her? Has the vicious revenge you daily exact on me failed to quench your wrath? Why must you abduct the slave I purchased at such a high price? Is nothing of mine safe from theft? I fear you will snatch away all the evildoers remaining in my grasp and present them to God, saying that they are worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Vain are my labors, vain is my fretting. Why are you so merciless? Calm yourself, loosen my bonds, and you will see how, in a twinkling of an eye, I blot out the human race from the earth. I was hurled down from heaven on account of a single act of disobedience. You wish to lead into the celestial kingdom the worst sinners who mock God and have brazenly incited his anger for many years. Why not simply assemble at once all the sordid scoundrels in the world and present them to God? I should cease squandering effort and immediately withdraw to the murky abyss where everlasting torments await me." My escorts glared at the raving imp and smiled lovingly at me. Then a voice sounded from the light, saying, "It has pleased God to show compassion on the children of men, so that repentant sinners may find a place in the bosom of Abraham." The voice commanded my guide, "Michael, fulfiller of my covenant, return this woman to her dwelling below. I will be with her as she contests for me." The angel took me back to my room, saying, "Peace be with you, handmaiden of God Eudokia. Take courage and be strong. The Lord's grace will protect you wherever you go. Reassured by this, I asked, Who are you, my Lord? Vouchsafe me a word about faith in the true God, and explain how I may attain life everlasting. I am a prince of God's angels, he replied, and am charged with caring for penitent sinners and leading them to the blessed life that never ends. There is great joy in heaven, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner that flees the darkness of iniquity and arrives at the pure light of repentance. As the Father of all, God desires the salvation of the human soul, which he fashioned in the beginning according to his own likeness, with his immaculate hands. His servants, the angels, rejoice when they see a man's soul adorned with righteousness and worshipping the eternal Father. If a soul forsakes the gloom of sin, turns to the living God, and cleaves without reservation to the Father of all children of the light, the angels greet it as a sister. So saying, he traced a cross over me. I made a prostration before him, and he departed for heaven. At this, the blessed Germana said to Eudokia, Henceforth, daughter, never doubt that the true God in heaven awaits repentant sinners and leads them to the everlasting light wherein he reigns, surrounded by royal servitors, the holy angels. You beheld the angels in celestial light, as well as the majestic unending glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You learned how quick is God to show compassion and forgive sins, how quick to bestow his grace on those who desire to be reconciled with him. You saw the splendid palace in which he dwells, and understood how dim, how weak is the visible light of this world when compared to the divine effulgence. Now tell me what else you learned. To determine to serve the one God and King of glory with her whole heart, the blessed Eudokia declared, I saw the glittering gates of heaven and confess that only the celestial King can save sinners. Prepare yourself, daughter, to labor fervently for God, Germanus urged. Make certain that your fruits of repentance outweigh the sins of your past life. Offer the immortal and eternal God an acceptable sacrifice, that is, tears and sighs. Do not desist from lamentation until you have been purged of every stain and presented to Christ as a spotless bride. Be done with pride and the soul-destroying unbridled lusts of youth, that Christ the Lord may remit your debt of sin. Slip loose of the heavy harness of slavery to iniquity, laid upon you by the devil, and put on the blessed and easy yoke of life-bestowing repentance. So doing, you will be freed from sin and become a friend of the holy angels and all the righteous. Be strong in the true faith. Keep yourself chaste and do not violate your conscience. Tell the devil to his face, I have nothing more to do with you or you with me. I have found my true master and submitted to him forever. I have torn off the rags of vile, gloomy, ruinous carnal love and put on the new, radiant, incorruptible vesture of righteousness. I have been touched by the grace of God, which has initiated me into eternal salvation. Nothing ties me to the earth, neither yearning for riches nor love of worldly pleasures, which I have learned are fleeting and valueless. I strive to attain heavenly blessings alone. Be satisfied with what is your own, devil. Begone, you alien, deceptive spirit, robber and slave of eternal darkness. Emboldened, Eudokia inquired, Reverend Father, what would you have me do next? You must be marked with the emblem of faith, holy baptism, which will preserve you from harm until the end of your life, replied the holy monk. As for me, I must return to my monastery, but will be back if the Lord permits. Do not abandon me, my Lord, Eudokia pleaded. Do not leave before I am perfectly converted to God and receive the fullness of grace, lest the ancient deceiver, seeing me forsaken and helpless, entice me back to harlotry. The blessed Germanus assured her, "Your sacred hope and the fervent desire for a better life, which God himself granted you, will preserve you from the nets of the foe. Abide a little longer in humble prayer, confessing your sins and preparing for baptism. I will return soon, and trust that you will be leading a godly life, assisted by the Holy Spirit." With this, the blessed elder committed her to the Lord's care and departed. For several days, the blessed Eudokia continued to fast, subsisting on bread, oil, and water. She wept and prayed daily and nightly. Then she went to the bishop of the town, who baptized her in the name of the Holy and Consubstantial Trinity. A few more days passed, and she sent a petition to the bishop, in which she enumerated all her possessions and requested that he accept them on behalf of Christ. The bishop summoned the blessed Eudokia and asked, "Did you, daughter, write this to me, a sinner?" "I did, your grace," she responded, "and now I repeat my request, that the steward of the church accept my gift and divide it among paupers, orphans, widows, and other needy persons, however you think best. I have come to understand that my wealth is tainted because I acquired it by sinful means." The bishop, whose name was Theodotus, perceived Eudokia's pure faith in God and love for him. Foreseeing with his inner eyes her future way of life, he said, "Pray for me, sister, in the Lord. You have been deemed worthy to be called a bride of Christ, since you have learned to hate carnal lust and to love chastity. Having renounced fornication, you strive for virginal purity. Having renounced the vain world, you wish to sell all that you have and buy the heavenly pearl. Having lived a short time in sin, you have attained by repentance life eternal and celestial. Having death before your eyes, you have won immortality. Having led many to perdition, you shall regenerate many in Christ. You have divested yourself of the rags of gloomy darkness and then been clothed in the garb of the light of faith. You are indeed worthy to be called Christ's bride. Your name, Eudokia, means good pleasure, and the Lord is well pleased with you, because you have renounced commerce with men, enslaved to the passions, and preferred the love of angelic choirs. Again I beg you, handmaiden and friend of God, pray for me and remember me in the heavenly kingdom." The bishop wept as he said this, and much else in a similar vein. Afterwards he ordered his deacon, "Bring here at once the steward of the church." When the steward arrived, Theodotus told him, "You are a devout man, charged with care for many souls. I now entrust to you this handmaiden of God, who is determined to struggle for virtue. Guide her to salvation, and by the hands of the poor, present to God whatever she gives you." The steward was a presbyter, a blameless virgin, who upon the decease of his parents had donated his entire inheritance to the Holy Church of God, and devoted himself to the Lord's service. He went with Eudokia to her house, and Eudokia assembled her chief servants. "Each of you is to bring here everything I have entrusted to your safekeeping," the Blessed One commanded. The servants brought the following: 20,000 pounds of gold, uncountable fine vessels and plates of every kind, numberless jewels and enormous pearls, 275 chests of silk garments, 410 chests of white linen, 160 chests of gold-embroidered clothing, 152 chests of apparel decorated with jewels and gold embroidery, 123 large chests of everyday clothes of various kinds, 250,000 gold coins, 20 chests of perfumes and sweet spices, 33 chests of genuine Indian myrrh, 8,000 pounds of silver, 132 pounds of gold-embroidered silk curtains, 70 pounds of plain silk curtains, and innumerable garments and other items of lesser value. Besides her movable wealth, Eudokia possessed real property, land, villages, and entire rural districts, which produced a yearly income of as much as 102,000 denarii. forgive me, 802,000 denarii. After turning everything over to the holy presbyter and steward of the church's hostel, the Blessed One assembled all her manservants and maidservants. She divided every sort, curtains, expensive. She divided among them 2,000 gold pieces, as well as vessels of every sort, curtains, expensive beds, gilded furniture, and whatever was of value in her mansion, except for what was stored in the trunks. Then, giving each one a kiss, she announced, "I release you from temporal servitude and urge you to liberate yourselves from slavery to the devil. You truly will be free if you will hearken unto me and are united to Christ the true God, who will grant you the everlasting liberty of children of God and number you among his spiritual warriors." Next, Eudokia declared to the presbyter, "It is time, my lord, for you to take what has been entrusted to you and dispose of it as you think best. I must devote myself to finding the master who is in search of me." Amazed by the Blessed One's unexpected repentance, rich offering, and fervent zeal for God, the presbyter exclaimed, "You are blessed, Eudokia, and have rendered yourself worthy to enter Christ's bridal chamber with the virgins. You have understood how to gain admittance into that blessed chamber, and not wishing to remain outside, vigilantly keep watch for the bridegroom's coming. Your lamp is full of oil, and darkness will never again enshroud you. May God always help you advance in virtue as one deserving to be numbered among the saints. Remember to pray for me, a sinner." Shortly afterwards, the venerable Germanus was apprised of everything by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Returning to Heliopolis, he confirmed that the blessed Eudokia had given all her possessions to God, freed her slaves, and embraced spiritual and material poverty for Christ's sake, whereupon he took her to a convent under his direction in the desert, not far from the monastery where he lived. There he made her a nun, and she devoted herself to monastic labors and struggles, toiling for God day and night. 70 brethren had their dwelling in the blessed Germanus's cenobium, and 30 nuns in St. Eudokia's convent. 13 months later, Charitina, superior of the convent and a woman of holy life, reposed in the Lord. Under her direction, Eudokia had achieved remarkable progress. She read through sacred scripture from beginning to end once, and guided by the Holy Spirit, attained a profound understanding of it. She also memorized the Psalter. Since no one in the community could equal her for asceticism, the sisters unanimously chose her as the new abbess. God did not tarry in confirming with a miracle her worthiness and his approval of the election, as our story will tell. One of Eudokia's former lovers, an extremely wealthy young man named Philostratus, was unable to forget the intimacy with the saint he once enjoyed, and spurred by the devil, began pondering how to lure her back to a life of fornication. Every day, the fire of lust burned hotter in him, and after a considerable time he devised a plan. Dressed in the habit, he took as much gold as he could carry and walked to Eudokia's convent, certain that money would buy success. At his knock, the portress opened the little window in the door and asked, "How can I help you, sir?" "I am a sinner," he replied, "and have come to request prayers and a blessing." "Brother," said the gatekeeper, "men are forbidden entry to this place. Go a little further, and you will reach the monastery of Father Germanus. The monks will pray for you and bless you. Do not trouble us again, for I cannot admit you." So saying, the portress shut the window. Frustrated and perturbed, but still burning with desire for Eudokia, Philostratus went to Germanus's monastery. He found the blessed Germanus reading by the monastery gates, and humbly prostrated himself before the elder. The venerable one prayed for the visitor, according to monastic custom, blessed him, and said, "Sit, brother, and tell me where you are from, and the name of your monastery." "Father, "I am an only child, and my parents recently passed away," responded Philostratus. "I did not want to marry, but preferred to labor for God as a monk. Therefore, I put on these robes, and am searching for a place to carry out my intention under an experienced guide. When I heard about your godly life, Reverend Father, I undertook the long journey here, hoping that, if I threw myself at your feet, you would accept me as a penitent into the monastery." The blessed Germanus studied the man's face and eyes, and could tell that he was under the dominion of the passions. "The monastic life is extremely arduous, my son. I am uncertain whether you are capable of it," he said. "We elderly monks can hardly withstand the grievous carnal temptations which the devil brings upon us. You are still a young man, aflame with sensual desires. How will you master the foe?" "Father, are there not many examples of young people who have embraced a life of virtue and conquered their lusts?" objected Philostratus. "I know about Eudokia, abbess of your convent. She is renowned for holiness, despite her youth and former dissipation. With your guidance, she vanquished the flesh and became steadfast in asceticism. Father, I will not hide the fact that her example deeply inspired me. Recalling her loveliness, her wealth, the luxury in which she lived, and how she suddenly decided to follow Christ on the narrow, difficult path, I was filled with desire to emulate her. If out of love for Christ, she, a frail woman, could renounce the world and mortify her desires, then certainly I, a man, can do the same. Oh, if only I could see her once! Her teaching would doubtless enkindle such zeal for God in my heart that I would have strength to overcome every demonic temptation for the rest of my life." The Lord's servant Germanus was swayed to take the lie for truth, and was persuaded that the young man sincerely wished to labor for God. "Since it was Eudokia's example that inspired you to virtue," said the elder, "I will allow you to speak with her." Then Germanus summoned an aged, respected monk who frequently took incense and other necessities to the convent. He instructed him, "The next time you go to the woman's monastery, permit this brother to accompany you. He would like to see the handmaiden of God, Eudokia, benefit from her discourse, and emulate her godly life." By and by the monk had reason to visit the convent, and took the young brother with him, as the abbot had commanded. Like a wolf in sheep's clothing, Philostratus entered the woman's community clad in monastic garb. Seeing Christ's bride, Saint Eudokia, he marveled at her humbled appearance, poverty, and emaciated figure. Her complexion was sallow, her eyes were fixed upon the ground, her lips were silent, her habit was ragged, and her bed was a straw mat covered with sackcloth. When no one else was standing nearby, Philostratus took advantage of this opportunity and said, "What is the meaning of this, Eudokia? Who took you from your palace, fit for a queen, from your riches and pleasures, and brought you to this miserable place? Who removed you from the city, where you paraded before the crowd in gorgeous apparel, and enjoyed universal admiration and praise for your marvelous beauty? What scoundrel deprived you of the fine things in life, and reduced you to utmost poverty and degradation? All of Heliopolis is searching for you. Everyone's eyes yearn for you. The very walls of your mansion weep for you. I have been sent by the whole city to entreat you to return and assuage the people's grief. Give heed to me, my lady, and abandon this pigsty, this hunger, these stinking rags, this rough, hard bed. Come back to your mansion and the pleasures you once enjoyed. You have lavished your wealth on others, but we will enrich you again. Why doubt my words? Why delay? Everyone loves you and wishes you well. Why are you your own enemy and torturer? Are you not ashamed to hide such beauty in a nun's habit? What a waste to destroy with constant weeping eyes, radiant as the sun! What gain can there be in emaciating such a young, voluptuous body, in tormenting oneself with hunger, thirst, and other austerities? Where now are the perfumes that made fragrant the city that took you for a goddess? You have voluntarily exchanged those marvelous scents for the stench of a contemptible, poverty-stricken existence. Who led you astray? What vain hope enticed you to forsake riches beyond enumeration, which only promised to increase with time? What other wealthy person has given away everything as you have? We know where to find your former possessions, and can easily recover them for you, if only you come back with me to the city, my Lady Eudokia. I have more than enough money to arrange for proper transportation when we get back to Heliopolis. Everything that was yours will be retrieved. While Philostratus babbled, Eudokia glared at him until she could no longer restrain herself. May the god of vengeance silence you, she said. May the righteous judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose servant I am, prohibit your departure, for you came here, son of the devil, with a wicked intent. So saying, she blew on his face, and the wretched false monk dropped to the floor dead. The sisters were standing too far away to hear the conversation, but they saw Eudokia blow on Philostratus. At first the nuns were astonished at the power of divine grace working in the saint, and horrified by Philostratus' sudden death. Then they became afraid that the pagans who hated the Christians in their monasteries would learn what had happened. Although terrified that the authorities would conduct an investigation and commit their monastery to flames, they dared not question Eudokia directly, but discussed the matter in private. One of them suggested, "We should say nothing to the abbess for now. It is already evening. Let us pray tonight, and perhaps the Lord will reveal why the monk died and what we should do." Just before the midnight office, the Lord appeared in a dream to the Venerable One, saying, "Rise, Eudokia, and glorify your God. Prostrate yourself beside the corpse of your tempter, sent here by the devil. Pray to me, and I will raise him. He will acknowledge me, the God whom you worship, and extol the power of my grace, which abounds in you." Saint Eudokia immediately awoke, prayed for a long time to the Master, and raised the dead man, who seemed merely to have been asleep. Philostratus confessed the true God, who had shown mercy on him, and threw himself at the Blessed One's feet, crying, "I beg you, holy Eudokia, handmaiden of the one God, accept my repentance. My wicked, obscene words have grieved you, but forgive me. Now I know what a compassionate and mighty master you serve. Depart in peace," Eudokia bade him. "Do not forget how kindly God has dealt with you, and do not wander from the true path of holy faith, which you promised to tread." About that time, slanderous reports concerning Eudokia reached King Aurelian, ruler of the land. A number of the saint's most eminent former lovers wrote the king, alleging that Eudokia had taken with her into the desert much gold due as taxes. They requested a guard and permission to arrest the saint for accepting the Galilean faith prescribed by the emperors, that is, for believing in Christ. The gold they promised to secure for the royal treasury. Hearing about the gold, Aurelian was easily persuaded to do their bidding. He summoned one of his officers, by rank, a count, and ordered him to arrest Eudokia and bring her and the gold to him. With 300 soldiers under his command, the officers set out for Eudokia's convent. Before their arrival, the Lord appeared in a dream to Eudokia, saying, "The king is wroth with you, but do not fear, for I am at your side." It was evening when the officer and troops caught sight of the convent walls. They stopped to await nightfall and divided into groups in order to surround the monastery in the dark. However, when they attempted to approach the convent, God's invisible hand stopped them in their tracks. As daybreak, the Lord's might was still thwarting their advance. Thus it continued for 3 days and nights, and they were reduced to despair. Then an enormous, horrible serpent attacked them, and they threw down their weapons and fled. Although the soldiers escaped the monster's jaws, they were struck down by its poisonous breath. Some died immediately, others stumbled on a short distance and then collapsed. Only the count and 3 of his men returned unharmed to the king. Aurelian was furious and asked his nobles, "What should we do with this to this witch, whose sorcery has brought about the death of so many troops? What do you counsel? We cannot leave her unpunished." When the others had spoken, the king's son proposed, "I will take an entire army to that brothel, level it, and bring Eudokia here." Everyone agreed to this, and the next day the prince and his soldiers left. Dusk found them near a village ruled by Aurelian, and the prince decided it would be a convenient place to spend the night. At that moment, however, Providence intervened. A reckless youth, the prince jumped off his horse and shattered his leg. Soldiers carried him to a bed, but his condition became critical, and at midnight he died. The troops returned to the king, bearing the corpse. Aurelian collapsed and lay senseless. Meanwhile, the citizens congregated and mourned for the prince and the king, whose life was imperiled by grief. While matters were in this state, Philostratus stepped forward and declared to the king's advisers that Eudokia was God's handmaiden, and that because a celestial power protected her, she could not be harmed. The king's only hope of again seeing his son alive is to plead with Eudokia to entreat her god to raise the dead, explained Philostratus. "I know by experience the might of her prayer and the compassion of her god." This heartened the king, who questioned Philostratus about what had occurred to him. He believed Philostratus's story, wrote a humble, respectful letter to the saint, and sent his tribune, Babylas, to deliver it. Saint Eudokia greeted Babylas with a prostration and asked, "Why is the king sending a letter to me, a poor, wretched sinner?" While Eudokia was reading the letter, the tribune retired to a guest room where a book lay open. His eyes fell upon the words, "Blessed are they that search out thy testimonies, O Lord." After reading the entire psalm, the tribune laid his head on the book and fell asleep. A radiant youth appeared to him in a dream, touched his side with a staff, and ordered, "Rise, Babylas, the dead man is waiting for you." Babylas awoke terrified, related the dream to the blessed Eudokia, and requested her permission to leave. Eudokia summoned the nuns and announced, "Sisters and brothers, the king has written a letter to my loneliness. How shall I respond?" As with one voice, all replied, "The grace of the Holy Spirit will guide you. Write to the king whatever is pleasing to God." The Blessed One prayed for a long time, then wrote the following, "It is not clear, Your Majesty, why you have written to me, an insignificant woman. I am a wretched sinner, and my conscience is so burdened by countless transgressions that I dare not entreat Christ God to have mercy on you and restore life to your son. I can only put my trust in the renowned compassion and might of my Lord, and hope that if you believe wholeheartedly and undoubtingly in him, in the true God who raises the dead, he will manifest to you and your son his extreme benevolence. It is pointless for a man to call upon God's holy and dread name and make request of him unless he believes with a pure heart. Therefore have sincere faith in him, and you shall behold the matchless power of the immortal God. Be deemed worthy of his beneficence and enjoy his blessing." After inscribing three crosses on its seal, Eudokia handed the letter to Babylas and dismissed him. Upon return to the palace, the tribune did not immediately give the letter to the king, but first placed it on the prince's chest. Babylas shouted the name of Christ, and straightway the dead youth stirred, opened his eyes, and spoke, and arose, hale and whole, as though he had been asleep. Everyone was amazed and terrified by the glorious miracle. "Great is the God of Eudokia the Christian," exclaimed Aurelian. "Holy art thou, O God of Eudokia the Christian. Holy art thou, O God of the Christians. Rightly do the people turn to thee. Thou art the one true God, and those that believe in thee hold the true faith. I beg thee to accept me, for I too confess thy name." The bishop of the city baptized the king, his wife, his son, who was raised from the dead, and his daughter, whose name was Galatia. Aurelian gave abundant alms to the poor and presented a large quantity of gold to the blessed Eudokia so that she could build a church. He himself erected a church on the site of Eudokia's mansion, and often wrote to the saint, requesting her holy prayers. Not long after his conversion, the king reposed. Having attained a profound understanding of the faith and performed many good deeds, he was followed to the grave by his wife. His son was made a deacon, and when the bishop of Heliopolis died, was consecrated as his successor. Acknowledging the vanity of the world and eschewing marriage, Galatia also dedicated her life to the Lord's service. Two of her eunuchs escorted her to St. Eudokia's convent, where she lived out her days, laboring fervently for God and pleasing him greatly. Meanwhile, in their eagerness to bring about the perdition of souls, the wicked, God-hating heathen began persecuting those who secretly toiled for the Lord. Heliopolis was now administered by Governor Diogenes, a fanatical worshipper of false gods, who employed every cruelty against those who rejected idolatry. Earlier, he had hoped to win Galatia's hand, and Aurelian had encouraged his aspiration. After his baptism, however, the king rebuffed Diogenes, since he refused to marry his daughter to an unbeliever. When her father died, Galatia, afraid that Diogenes would force the wedding, straightway entered the monastery of the venerable Eudokia. Rumors soon had it that Eudokia was hiding the maiden, so Diogenes sent 50 soldiers to arrest the saint as a Christian and bring her to Heliopolis for interrogation. During the night, while the troops were approaching the convent, the Lord appeared to the Blessed One and said, "Eudokia, my daughter, watch and be steadfast in the faith. The time is at hand for you to confess my name and manifest my glory. The contest awaits you. Savage men, like wild beasts, will pounce on you. But do not be troubled or afraid. I am with you, a sure guide and strong helper in every difficulty and trial." As the vision ended, the soldiers reached the convent and scaled its walls. The Holy Spirit informed Eudokia of their entrance, and the saint went out to meet them. "What do you want?" she asked. "From whom are you searching?" The troops laid hold of her and demanded that she betray Eudokia. The saint promised to deliver Eudokia if they would release her for a little while. They agreed, and immediately she went to the church, entered the altar, and removed from the tabernacle a portion of the immaculate life-giving mysteries of Christ, hiding it in her bosom. Then she returned to the soldiers and declared, "I am Eudokia. Take me to your master." The soldiers left in the middle of the night with the Blessed One. It was a moonless and pitch-black night, but a holy youth appeared with a torch and lit the path for Eudokia. He was an angel, and only the Venerable One could see him or the light. The soldiers wanted to put Eudokia on a donkey, but she refused, saying, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I trust in Christ my God and shall walk." The governor commanded that the holy abbess be taken directly to prison. After 3 days, he called for her guard and asked, "Has the witch been given anything to eat?" "I swear to your excellency that no one has given her food or drink," replied the guard. "But every time I look in her cell, she is lying on the floor with arms outstretched, praying to her God, it seems." "Today I shall be occupied with other matters, but will deal with her tomorrow," said the governor. On the fourth day, Governor Diogenes sat upon his judgment seat and commanded that Eudokia be brought to him. Seeing that the godly one was clad in lowly apparel, and that her appearance was humble, and her gaze fixed to the ground, the governor ordered his servants to uncover her head. For a long time, Diogenes was silent by the ineffable beauty and dignity of Eudokia's face, and he marveled at how divine grace flashed like lightning upon the saint's features. Finally, wavering in his determination to put Eudokia to death, he exclaimed to his advisers, "By my God, the Son, it is a pity to destroy such radiant loveliness. I am at a loss at what to do." One of the judges said, "Does your excellency think the witch's beauty is natural? Is he ignorant of the power of the black art? If Eudokia is deprived of sorcerous powers, she will appear as the hag she is. Tell us your name, the governor ordered the Blessed One. What is your lineage? What sort of life do you lead? The saint made the sign of the cross and answered, I am called Eudokia, and of my lineage and way of life there is no need to speak. One thing alone should you know, that I am a Christian. In his ineffable compassion, the Creator of all has permitted me, the unworthy, to be called his handmaiden. Therefore, O governor, waste no more time, but deal with me as with other Christians. Judge me, torture me as much as you like, and put me to death. I trust that Christ, my true God, will not forsake me. A long-winded reply to simple questions, remarked the governor. Do you intend to hold forth when we tear away your flesh? Explain to me clearly why you hate the gods. Why did you forsake the city and flee to the desert with money due the public treasury? The saint replied, I am a free woman and go wherever I wish. What law prohibits the freeborn from changing their abode? As for the gold, let me confront my accusers, and the truth will become apparent. Do you really take me for a thief? Lengthy disputation followed, and the saint proved unshakable in conviction and invincible in debate. Afterwards, the governor ordered her suspended from a tree, stripped to the waist, and flogged mercilessly by four soldiers. When the soldiers tore open her robe, the immaculate life-giving body of Christ, which Eudokia had taken from the convent, fell to the ground. Servants picked it up and showed it to the governor. No sooner had Diogenes taken it into hand to examine it than the spotless body of the master shot into flames, incinerating the tyrant's lackeys and scorching the governor's left arm to the shoulder. Writhing in pain, Diogenes shouted to the sun, which he regarded as a god, O Lord Sun, heal me, and I will straightway deliver the witch to fire. I know that I am being punished for my slowness in destroying her. Suddenly, a thunderbolt of fire fell out of heaven, killing Diogenes. His corpse resembled a charred log, and everyone was gripped by terror. One of the soldiers beheld a radiant angel standing beside the martyr, whispering consolation and covering her nakedness with a shroud whiter than snow. The soldier drew near Eudokia and said, I believe in your God. Accept me a penitent, O handmaiden of the living God. May the grace of true conversion be with you, child, replied the Blessed One. It is plain that you want to be born again and enter a new life. If you wish to be saved, be done with idolatry. The soldier begged, Handmaiden of the Lord, have mercy on the governor, and entreat your God to return him to life. If you do, many will believe in the true God. So saying, he cut down Eudokia from the tree. The holy martyr prostrated herself and prayed for a long time. Then she rose and shouted, O Lord Jesus Christ, who knowest men's secrets, and in thy wisdom didst create all things, thy will is omnipotent. Restore to life all those who were burned to death, that many believers may be confirmed in the holy faith, and that the heathen may turn to thee, the living God, and glorify thy most holy name unto ages of ages. After this, she lifted up each corpse, saying, In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, return to life. One by one the dead stirred as if from sleep. While everyone was still marveling at the ineffable and glorious miracles, a shout and sobs were heard. Word was brought to Count Diodorus, who was present with the troops, that his wife, Firmina, had been poisoned in her bath by charcoal fumes. Diodorus ripped his cloak in half and, grief-stricken, ran lamenting to his wife's body. He was followed by an enormous crowd and Governor Diogenes. When he saw Firmina's body, Diodorus rushed back to St. Eudokia and declared, I truly believe that your God is infinitely greater and more powerful than any pagan deity. If you wish to strengthen my weak, unfledged faith, come raise my wife from the dead. I will abandon doubt and believe in your God. It is not for your sake alone, that the Lord, in his boundless compassion, intends to reveal his will. Eudokia responded, "But for the sake of all who wish to enter his kingdom, may God help us. Let us go to your wife." On the way, Eudokia and Diodorus, who were accompanied by a huge crowd, encountered Firmina's remains being carried away on a bier. The saint ordered the bearers to halt. After weeping and praying for a long time, she took the corpse by the hand and cried, "O great and eternal God, Lord Jesus Christ, thou art the word of the Father, and raisest the dead. Be pleased, I supplicate thee, to edify the multitude by working a mighty wonder. Command Firmina to return to life, and grant her the spirit of repentance, that she may cleave to thee, God eternal and immortal." No sooner had Eudokia spoken the word than Firmina rose from her bier, as with one voice everyone shouted, "Great is the God of Eudokia, true and righteous the God of the Christians. We beg you, handmaiden of the living God, to save us, for we believe in the Lord." Diodorus was overjoyed by the miracle and cast himself at the saint's feet, pleading, "Maiden of God, make me a Christian. Now I truly know how great is the God you serve." Diogenes and Diodorus, their households, and many other people were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All remained devoted to the faith until the end of their days. Eudokia took up residence in Diodorus's house and taught the word of God to the newly illumined Christians. One day a youth named Zeno was working in a garden near the count's home, and at noon lay down to rest. He fell asleep and was killed by the poisonous breath of a serpent. Learning that the boy was the only child of a widow, and that his mother was weeping inconsolably, Christ's lamb, Eudokia, told Diodorus, "Let us console the grieving woman, and we shall see the marvelous compassion of our God." Eudokia and Diodorus found the corpse black and swollen from the snake's venom. The saint said to Diodorus, "The time has come for you to show your faith in God. Lift up your inner eyes to heaven. Pray and raise the boy." "My lady, I am but a beginner," protested Diodorus. "I am still blind to the vision of God, O handmaiden of the Lord." The saint responded, "I believe without doubt, that my God hearkens unto repentant sinners and grants their petitions. Earnestly entreat the Almighty Lord, and he will reveal his mercy." Diodorus bowed his head, beat his breast, and with tears in his eyes shouted so that all could hear, "O Lord God, thou hast deigned to call me, the unworthy sinner, to holy faith in thee, and didst send thy handmaiden to serve as the intermediary of my salvation. Thou knowest my sincere, undoubting hope in thee. For the sake of thy glory, raise this child who was killed by a serpent, that he and all men may glorify thy most holy name unto the ages." Then Diodorus commanded the dead boy, "Zeno, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is crucified under Pontius Pilate, arise." The youth stood up, and his flesh regained its natural color. Seeing that he was free of all ill effect of the venom, everyone glorified God, the creator of heaven and earth, and believed in him. When the crowd began to disperse, Eudokia, the Redeemer's holy lamb, shouted, "Wait, brethren, Christ our Savior soon will be glorified again." The people remained nearby. Eudokia prayed, and forthwith the serpent slithered out, hissing horribly, as though burned by supernatural fire. It flung itself about and writhed in torment. Finally, it disintegrated. All the pagans who saw this went with their wives and children to the bishop of Heliopolis and requested holy baptism. Not many days later, the venerable Eudokia retired to the convent and resumed her monastic labors. She would visit the city from time to time to confirm the Christians in the faith and lead the heathen to Christ God. 56 years after her baptism, Saint Eudokia was martyred. Following the death of Diogenes, a brute named Vicentius became governor. When this enemy of the Christians heard about the godly Eudokia, he sent troops to the convent to decapitate her. It was the first day of March when Saint Eudokia was beheaded for our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Let not the reader or hearer doubt that in antiquity a prostitute could become extremely wealthy. The Greeks were worshippers of idols and ignorant of the true God, and regarded harlotry as worthy of esteem. One of the most highly revered of their vain deities was Aphrodite, patroness of whores. Ancient historians record numerous examples of wealthy Greek harlots. For example, when Alexander the Great destroyed the walls of the renowned city of Thebes, Phryne, a harlot from Athens, offered to build new ramparts more powerful than the old. She required only that the following be inscribed on the fortifications: what Alexander destroyed, Phryne, the courtesan, rebuilt. Lassa, a harlot of Corinth, was so rich and famous that all of Greece, it is written, was spellbound by her. Thais, another Athenian whore, was so beautiful, respected, and wealthy that Ptolemy, first king of Egypt after Alexander the Great, was not ashamed to marry her. Rhodope, a Thracian prostitute living in Egypt, built for herself a pyramid, rivaling those erected by the pharaohs. Eudokia equaled these earlier Greek harlots in renown and wealth, but when the Blessed One forsook the world, she gave away all that she owned and became poor in spirit, pleasing God by repentance. She was numbered with the holy virgins and became a companion of the angels and the heiress to the eternal riches that I have not seen. According to the Moscow and Kiev registers of saints, Eudokia was baptized in the year 5604 from the creation of the world, during the reign of Trajan, and was martyred in the year 5660. If this chronology is correct, the emperor actually ruling at the time of Eudokia's baptism was Domitian. He was succeeded by Nerva, Trajan, Hadrian, and Antoninus in that order. Saint Eudokia would have suffered in the 13th year of Antoninus's reign. On this same day, we commemorate the passion of the holy martyrs Nestor and Trophimius of Perga and Pamphylia. After they had endured grievous torments for Christ, their heads were severed by knives. We also commemorate the holy martyr Antonina of Nicaea and Bithynia. She suffered for Christ during the reign of Diocletian and Maximian. Angels came to her rescue while she was under torture. After every torment had failed, she was put in a sack and drowned in Lake Ascania. On this same day, we commemorate the holy martyrs Marcellus and Anthony, who were burned alive for Christ, and the holy virgin Domnina of Syria. Theodoritus, bishop of Cyrene, writes about Saint Domnina in the 13th chapter of his book, Philotheus. Glory be to thee, O Lord, glory be to thee. Amen.